Well, as we started last week, we've shifted things a little bit from our time in Joshua. We pressed the pause button and we've been going through the Psalms. And just to give us some encouragement, some hope in the midst of quarantine from a place that has encouraged the church for thousands of years. And last week when we looked at Psalm 21, we saw God answering David's prayer for deliverance from Psalm 20. We pulled out three things from the text that encourage us in prayer. That prayer seeks joy in God's presence. That prayer brings an unshakable trust in God's character. And prayer puts confidence in God's justice. This week, our psalm is another petition of David for God to save him. But it is a raw, transparent, almost ugly, no holds barred expression of the depth of exactly what David is walking through. This is known as what's known in the psalm business as a lament, an expression of pain, sorrow, or grief, but one that is directed towards God. A lament is, it's much different than complaining or whining. Nobody out there whines, right? Especially during quarantine. Kids, you're not whining. Moms, you're not whining, right? It is hard. It's difficult in quarantine. We all have our whining moments, but you know, it's hard. We're bored sometimes. We can't go out. You know, kids have an endless need for entertainment and snacks, and adults have whatever else adults have. And we complain. But a lament is different than complaining. A lament is also different than venting. Venting is when you find your friend who usually has absolutely nothing to do with the situation and just emotionally barf all over them. You're looking to gain some sort of compassion. You're looking maybe to gain a colleague. And yeah, you were right. And that guy was a jerk. And it doesn't really go anywhere. It's just venting. But a lament is a soul-bearing prayer that is directed to really the truly only one who can help in this situation, and that's God himself. Pastor Mark Vrogop has written a very helpful book on lament, and he defines it this way. Lament is different than crying because lament is a form of prayer. It is more than just the expression of sorrow or venting or emotion. Lament talks to God about pain. And it has a unique purpose, trust. Laments turn toward God when sorrow tempts you to run from him. Let's listen to that last line one more time. Laments turn towards God when sorrow tempts you to run away from him. That's really what a lament does. We go to God with this. We go to God with our pain. And we see in Psalm 22 a deep, personal, individual lament. David doesn't run from God. He runs right up to God, in a sense, almost kicking in the doors of the throne room and just laying himself out, his soul bare before his God. Let's see how that plays out. Turn to Psalm 22. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses. You might be looking already that there's 30 verses. Have no fear. We will move quickly through this, but Psalm 22, to the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. Verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried and were rescued. And in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who mock me, or all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. In other words, they mutter against me. They wag their heads, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. We've got a situation at hand here. King David is in it, and he's in it deep. He is shook. He is circling the drain. He is panicked. As to what situation exactly we're talking about here with King David, we don't actually know. Probably a few. The most obvious one you might go to is maybe when King David was literally running from his life, running for his life from King Saul. If you know the background of that, God told King Saul that he was fired. And God also told King Saul that David would succeed him. So obviously that didn't make David very popular in Saul's eyes. And Saul's number one mission then became, let's find David and make him dead. And so David was literally running for his life. This is probably an account of all of those times when David spent running from Saul. Probably after all that happened. And we'll see more of that in a little while. But Calvin, in his classic commentary on Psalms, says, from the tenor of this whole composition, it appears that David does not here refer merely to one persecution, but comprehends all of the persecutions which he suffered under Saul. You guys ever feel like maybe all of your life is seemingly kind of coming apart all at once? Maybe some of you are saying, yes, and it's called 2020. Everything has happened kind of at the same time, and hang in there, and I pray that you are encouraged by this. We see right from the jump, David is primed. He is hurt. His soul is dragging in the dust, and he just pours out in Psalm 1, my God, where are you? I'm praying. You're not answering me. I can't even sleep because of everything that is going on here. David feels completely abandoned, forgotten, forsaken by God. God seems far away. He seems distant. Like David's prayers are not reaching God. Like they are bouncing off the ceiling into the darkness. And again, many of us have felt like that. It appears that David is doing a lot of praying. He's still praying. He says, by day, I cry by day, seemingly all day long and seemingly almost all night long. He's not sleeping. He's continuing to pray. He's continuing to be wrapped up in the situation. We can all relate to situations that we have in our lives that we just continue to turn over again, again, and again. This is a pretty drastic change from Psalm 21, right? Psalm 21 was like David was doing a victory lap. Him and God were high-fiving, like they were triumphing over their enemies. And now these two adjacent psalms seemingly could not be so much farther apart emotionally. That's why we love the psalms. Psalms aren't necessarily written and compiled in chronological order, but it kind of mimics what's going on with our lives. One day, one moment even, we feel okay. The next moment, we don't. The next moment, we feel God is with us. And the next moment after that, we're wondering where he went. This is the rawness of the Psalms, especially in quarantine. This happens quite frequently. This is the reality of life and prayer. David seems to bounce between these two extremes of trusting God and not knowing where God went. And then he brings himself back time and time again. Look at verse 3. He brings himself back. He says, yet you're holy. You're enthroned. God, you're all powerful. I submit to that. I understand that. And he kind of waffles back again and says, you're the one who answered our fathers. And he kind of turns a little bit of a corner, maybe with his self-esteem, and says, hey, they cried to you and you delivered them. But here I am. I'm calling to you and you're ignoring me. I guess I'm not as good as the fathers. I'm a worm. I'm not even a man, he says. He sinks even lower, coming unhinged a bit more. He says, I'm nowhere near as good as they were. People see me, they walk by and they mock me, they shake their heads at me. And worse yet, they mock my faith in you. They say, oh yeah, there's David. He believes in God. He must be doing it wrong because look at him, he's pathetic. God isn't saving him. Maybe God will save him. He bounces back up again. Yet you are the one who created me. You sustained me as a helpless baby. I have trusted you since then. You have always been my God. Don't miss that. He says, my God. David Lee, in these bouncing back between these two extremes back and forth, there's still a shred, there's still a light, a flicker of faith in the midst of it, and he still calls out to my God. And so here's the point. Faith pushes through the moments of doubt and darkness. The faith pushes through those moments of dark and doubt, darkness. That's what David's doing here. Calvin, in his classic commentary, again, helps us. He says, faith does not gain the victory at the first encounter, but after receiving many blows and after being exercised with many tossings, she at length comes forth victorious. Faith is not a neat and tidy thing, is it, church? We're up and down all the time. And Calvin nails it. He says, it doesn't come at the first encounter. It comes time and time again after getting knocked down and getting back up again, after losing our trust in God and then going back to God and laying ourselves out, going to his word and gaining our trust back in God again. And any Christian worth their salt would have to admit that this is true. You just have to be alive long enough to understand this. I mean, look at David himself again, bearing these truths out. If you glance back to 20, verse 7, he has these moments. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of our God. In 21, verse 7, same thing. The king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Rock solid faith. And then what do we see in 22:1? Where are you? Why are you ignoring me? Where did you go? What's wrong with me? Why aren't you answering my prayers? This is the reality of faith, church. This is what it looks like. We read Psalms like this and we see the reality of God's word. We see how David continues to get knocked down, pushes through the darkness by looking for who? His God. Yet so often, what's our battle plan? We run away. That's our battle plan. We run away from God. Hide. We go turtle. God can't help me with this. I just need to take it all on myself. Therefore, here come the three punks that just kicked in the door. Fear, worry, and anxiety. And then we wallow in it. And church, Psalms like this paint for us a different reality. Faith is not the absence of doubt and darkness. It is pushing through the doubt and darkness to the only one who can truly help us. Take all that you are feeling in the midst of the dark and the doubt and run into the throne room of God and lay it all, lament it all until the only one that has the baggage is the Lord and not you. It's the picture we see in a verse like 1 Peter 5:7, which says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We see that word that's a verb, casting, literally throwing them towards the throne of God because he cares for us. Isn't that the picture we see of David just like unloading all this on God? So where are our anxieties? Where are you still holding on to them? Or have you brought them with you in lament as you pour out your heart to your God? And just so we are clear on this, this is not let go and let God. Okay, this is action. This is storming into your prayer closet. This is the fight of faith. This is pushing through the moments of doubt and darkness. It's not neat and clean or many times quick. It is dirty. It is repeated. It is in the mud. It is fighting for faith and is doing so by pouring out your soul to God. But church, go to God. Lament to him. And as David will show us next, then call on God to act. Look at verse 11 of Psalm 22. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and clothing, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Of you my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And just stop right there. Up until now, David hasn't really asked God to do anything. He's just been pouring out his soul before God. He's been fighting for faith. He's been reminding himself of who God is as enthroned and holy and faithful. But he hasn't asked God to do anything. And we should note that, because so many times that's how we enter the presence of God. We just walk in and say, God, do something. But yet this psalm shows us a model of God caring for us and our anxieties, pouring out our heart, remembering who he is as holy and enthroned on the praises of Israel. He says, don't be far from me. Stay close. Trouble is near and I have no one to help me. I'm surrounded not by friends, but by enemies. He uses a few different metaphors to describe them. Bulls and lions and dogs. Surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, which is a region north of the Sea of Galilee. It produced the finest, strongest animals because they got way more rainfall than usually most of Israel did. So they had lots of grazing territory. So they grew big, big animals, strong animals. Danger is near. The enemies have their mouths open like a lion roaring and ready to tear their prey. David is scared, and not of the boogeyman here. He's scared of actual, physical, real enemies. And it affects him, not just emotionally, but physically. He's spent, physically exhausted. He's poured out like water. His whole body hurts. Ever been so stressed out or so filled with anxiety that your whole body hurts? And some of you might be saying, yes, actually, most of the time right now. He's also affected spiritually. His heart is like melted wax. And we remember this not too long ago from our series in Joshua, where that is used to describe someone's heart who has become weak, someone who has no courage left in them, someone who has no drive, someone who literally cannot cope with life. It's Hebrew for I just can't. I actually cannot. I can't go on one more day. I can't cope with life. He has no strength left. He has dried up like a potsherd. I do not know why ESV continues to use that word, because we don't know what that word means in 2020. It means a broken piece of pottery, one that's been dried out in the sun. They used to make pottery out of clay from the earth, and you leave it around and it gets broken and brittle. And that's what David feels like. His tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth. Either meaning he is so dehydrated, or he just doesn't even have words to deal with the situation. The dogs get closer, not just growling and baring their teeth now, but biting him, piercing his hands and his feet with their fangs. His enemies ready to inflict actual wounds on him. His bones are visible. He's losing weight. He's near death. His enemies are ready to do him in and to take his clothing, to cast lots for his clothing as what they would normally do. And from the depths of all this, he again cries, don't be far away. Come quickly. Save me. Rescue me from my enemies. And so we could say it this way, maybe. In the presence of danger, we call on God for deliverance. In the presence of danger, we call on God for deliverance. David's in immediate danger, and he is begging God to save him, to rescue him, to deliver him. You can easily see David's desperation here. Again, picture this directly in context, okay? David is running from real, actual enemies who are trying to kill him. And he's affected mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Without God, he's a dead man. In fact, he's nearly dead now. This is suffering on a level that few of us can actually relate to. But we need to. The reality is, few times really in America do we feel unsafe, or that we don't have our basic provisions. And when it does happen, even when it infringes on our little comfort bubble like right now, it's a big deal. It is a really big deal to us. And whether that's on a personal level or on a societal level. Church, we need to remember that some people live in this part of Psalm 22 every day. That they don't know where their next meal is coming from. That their family is starving to death. That there are enemies who are waiting to kill them. But as a society, when we're walking through COVID together, there still is real danger. I don't want to minimize that. There is real danger of becoming sick. And some of us have. We've already maybe known friends and family that have passed away. It is a real danger. And so it gives us a time to think. And so I ask you again, in light of the context of this, in light of the context of COVID, how are you processing that? How are you processing quarantine? How are you processing when we're ever going to get back to the new normal? How are you processing the threat of sickness and germs? Really think about that for a moment. Put all of the thoughts of when quarantine should be over on hold, and let's just look at the virus itself. Not something that you want to get or something that you want your kids to get or your elderly parents. How are you processing the risk of getting the virus now? The danger that's actually out there. Here's where it comes down to. Where is your security? We see David, when his security is completely threatened, he runs to God. Where is your security right now in the midst of it being threatened with COVID? Is it in how many masks we have, or how many times we wash our hands, or how long we stay quarantined, or how many places we avoid going to? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying for a second that we should be careless about those things. But David's in danger, real danger, and he runs to God for deliverance. Are we running to God for deliverance right now? And here's really the answer to that question of where our security is. You can tell where your security is by what or who you actually do call on when you're in danger. You can tell where your security is by what or who you call on when you're actually in danger. Some people call on themselves. I'll just white knuckle it. I'll just hold on as tight as I can. I'll prep up like crazy, or I'll fix it, or I'll make the situation change. I am in control. Except you're not. Some people call on comfort, self-medicating, or leisure, or sleep, or just ignoring the whole situation through laziness and seclusion. I refuse to engage. Some people just run. They jump in the car with fear, worry, and anxiety, and they floor it. They live lives of unbridled panic, trying to cover over fear. You realize that you can't control what you even thought you could, which freaks you out even more. The same principle applies here as in the first section, church. It's not the absence of fear, worry, and anxiety that we are after. It's doing the right thing in the midst of it. Our lives as Christians is not to just, we've known when we've arrived if we have no presence of fear, worry, and anxiety in our lives. It's not the absence of fear, worry, and anxiety, because we all still will struggle with that in some way, shape, or form. It can't drive the bus. It can't. But what do we do in the midst of it? Do we trust God? Is it fighting to trust God and see here that David laments and begs God to act? Are we lamenting and begging God to act in the midst of our danger? David is terrified. He's spent to the point of death, but he calls on God for deliverance. In many ways, we don't know what is driving us until we're delivered. And that's what we see next. Look at verse 21. I know I split up 21. I know it's bothering you, but there's a plan there. Okay. The second half of verse 21. You have rescued me. Or as CSB says, you rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when we cry to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows will be performed through those who fear him, or before those who fear him. The afflicted afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity or generations shall serve him, shall be told of the Lord to their coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people not yet unborn, or to a people yet unborn, that he has truly done it. It's very odd how 21 is split up. Most of the commentators I read would agree that David actually goes into a section of saying, God actually delivered me. And we know that to be true historically, because David was delivered from Saul and David did assume the throne. And so if you look at it maybe in context, again, we're kind of speculating here a little bit, but this is a reflection lament, so to speak, where David's looking back as to what happened and he remembers that God actually did deliver him. And CSB actually picks it up on the page. They spread it out quite a bit if you're looking at your CSB Bible, dramatically indicating that David has been delivered. He says, you answered me. And again, realizing the context, this is not immediate deliverance. This isn't real time, right? This is David reflecting back. Maybe like Holy Spirit, divinely inspired journaling of those experiences and how God eventually delivered him. But oftentimes the worst part is just not knowing if God's going to deliver us or not, or not knowing what's going on, or not knowing the answer. What's the diagnosis, or will God actually deliver me? And I can recall just even personally dealing with cancer, one of the scariest parts was not knowing how bad the cancer was. And waiting to hear the results of the PET scan to see where else is it. And then knowing, and at least I knew, and moving on from there. Those times when we don't know are the hardest times. It's the way that God has made us, though, that we're questioners. We want answers. We want to know. We want to deal with what's going on. And usually, of course, we want them now. God, answer me now. This psalm is not real time. This is not David being surrounded by his enemies and then God shows up like the Avengers and just vanishes them all and defeats them. This is maybe years later. It's the way God made us, though, to be questioners, to be seekers, right? For David, though, he looks back and he realizes that God did answer him. He did deliver him. And what does David do? He goes right to church. He goes right to church and proclaims the deliverance of the Lord. He encourages others in the character of the Lord. He says, God doesn't despise our affliction. God doesn't hide himself. He doesn't ignore us when we call on him. He answers us. David directs his praise. His people, he directs them to praise God. That's the source of all things. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, he says. But it's even bigger than that. He says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. He's the source of all things, and all his creation shall praise him for who he is. God's working so much more than just the individual deliverance of David here. And here's the point. God works his global purposes through answered prayer. God works his global purposes through answered prayer. And who does David share this with? With his people, Israel. The word here for congregation in verse 25 is the Hebrew kahal, which means in Greek, when they translated it to the Septuagint, it means church, ekklesia. It means gathering. That's the word we use for church. He goes to church and he tells people, he busts into his care group and he says, guess what? God answered me. He delivered me. In a very real sense, again, David's telling the church that he answered him and they're what? Encouraged. Their faith is built to praise God. Not only is just the church encouraged, though, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. They shall proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, like us in 2020, because we're reading Psalm 22. This is pointing to us, the Gentiles being grafted in, and we're here thousands of years later, seeing the deliverance of the Lord, and it's turning our hearts to him. And church, you are believers because God worked his plan through the prayers of the saints that went before us, like David. Now, just don't think for a minute, though, that God is waiting on us to pray. Oh, if only they'll pray, then I can get on with my sovereign plan of all things. It doesn't work like that. But God accomplishes his purposes through us. And prayer is the primary language of that. And through the mighty acts of God, God's children respond to him and they turn to him. And in that context, people hear of the nation of Israel, right? They hear of God's deliverance. We saw that again in Joshua. We heard of your God. Some even turn and believe. That's what it's about. And God's plan of redemption has always been global. It's always bigger than Israel, of course, because we're here. Even back when it started in Genesis, when God gave the initial covenant to Abraham, he said what? All of the families of the earth will be blessed through you, through the Messiah that will come through your line. And so often, church, when we're in trial, our perspective just narrows to be just about us and what we're going through. And this psalm just forces us to go like this and say, God's at work so much more than just what you're going through right now. So be faithful, be encouraged, be reminded of God's work throughout the world. It's not just you. God's word is challenging us this morning to widen our perspective. And the answered prayer is not just to bear fruit in my life or your life, but as far as the Lord will have it go. And we tell all of what God has done for us. And people hear of God working, and he draws them to himself, and he works his global purposes in the midst of that. And all because you went through trial, and all because you called upon the Lord, and all because God answered you in that, and God works so much more. Church, I say it every week, I feel like, but he is working billions of things right now with COVID. Every once in a while, we actually get to see one. But he's working billions of things right now. And it's not just for you. It's for the whole world, for his purposes. You never know how the effects of your trial and your prayer will reverberate throughout eternity. Think about that. What we're going through right now is not just for this life. Right? Expand your perspective, not just for our glory, but for the eternal renown and fame of our God. And of course, there is no greater glory, no greater global glory than his plan to not just save, again, one man from his enemies, but to save all who come to him from their sin. Some of you have been twitching this whole time because you're like, dang, he hasn't talked about Jesus. And doesn't Jesus like quote all of this stuff on the cross? Why hasn't he said it yet? Because I wanted to stay in context, and I wanted to say that this all, of course, points to the ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ. God's ultimate answer of how we are delivered from God's wrath, how we are delivered, how we are forgiven, how we are reconciled, much more than David, this points to Jesus. There are several messianic prophecies that are included in this psalm, and I do not have time to go through them all, but you probably are familiar with many of them. His enemies surrounding him, just like those looking at Jesus from the cross, mocking him, the soldiers dividing up his garments, his hands and his feet being pierced. Written in Psalms many, many, many hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented, by the way. And Jesus fulfills them all. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And don't forget that as Jesus was quoting this psalm, Matthew 27:46, just one place where Jesus cries out on the cross before he died, my God, why have you forsaken me? My friend Garrett Kell said this psalm was not only written about Jesus, it was written for Jesus. Think about that. Jesus taking comfort in the very word of God in the moments before he died. And yet it was also written about him. It was also written for us to see the Messiah. David, in his desperate sense of abandonment, foreshadowing what Jesus would feel when God the Father places the full judgment for wrath, for sin on his shoulders. Foreshadowing what Jesus would feel on the cross. Todd Billings wrote in a great book, I think it's called Rejoicing and Lament. But he says, this is the climax of all biblical laments. Jesus identifies with our suffering and our terrors in order to heal them. Jesus understands to an exponentially higher degree about our terrors, our fears, our trials in order to what? To heal them. Jesus, the ultimate David, the ultimate deliverer. If Jesus felt abandoned by God, church, we will too. But our hope must run deeper than what we feel. It has to. And so what is this saying to us today? Perhaps we can boil it down to this. Those who hope in deliverance wait on the deliverer. Those who hope in deliverance wait on the deliverer. Like David did. He waited on the Lord to answer him. Because sometimes, though, in real life, though, we got to say this to be responsible. Sometimes the answers don't come. Sometimes we're not delivered. Sometimes they don't come for a long time. Years. And this was years. It took David years to starve to death. This was years. This wasn't an instant deliverance, right? One of the dangers in preaching a text like this is that people think that they should get answers immediately. This is what God says. David reached out to God and then he was delivered and he was saved. What's the problem, God? What's the matter? This is how it's supposed to work. We've got to read it in context. We've got to understand that's not always how God works. But he's working. He's always working. Live long enough to understand this, right? We understand this. We get this. Sometimes the answers don't come for a long time, if at all. We doubt in the darkness. We do doubt in the darkness. But in faith in the deliverer, we push through that doubt to Jesus. And when in danger, we need to call on God for deliverance. We realize that it's bigger than ourselves and our own situation. God is doing much more, billions of things through our chronic illness, through COVID, through quarantine, through cancer. What do we do when we don't get that answer? What do we do when the situation doesn't change? We wait. We wait on the Lord. Not impatiently tapping our foot, going, where are you, God? I've been praying every day for a year now. But we wait on God himself. We wait not even so much on the answer, but we wait on the deliverer. We wait on who Jesus is. And to kind of help us understand that, it's such a well-known passage that I sometimes admit to you that the well-known passages I sometimes shy away from because they've just been taken out of context so many times. But there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 40 that is just sums up everything about this right now. God's word, again, helping to shine light like a spotlight and reinforce other things. But look at Isaiah. I put it in your bulletins. Isaiah 40. Starting at verse 28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Church, friends, when we are waiting for the deliverer, he is still working. This passage tells us that he builds our strength. How? By waiting for him. Not taking it on ourselves. Not giving in to fear, worry, and anxiety all the time. Not by retreating, not by self-medicating, but waiting on the Lord. We're waiting like David. Some moments are imperfect, right? We doubt. We have darkness. We get overwhelmed. But what do? Like David, we bounce back up. We bring ourselves back. We remember who our God is. We look at passages like Isaiah 40. We look at this psalm and we call out to God ourselves in lament. And we keep our gaze going back to our deliverer. Waiting is not wasted time. It's when God works. God is always at work. And those who hope in deliverance wait on the deliverer. Let's pray that we can deepen our understanding of this and our appreciation of this. Let's pray for God to encourage our hearts, to strengthen us, to give courage to the faint. And let's pray that we glorify him in all that we do. Would you pray? Father, we thank you so much for this psalm, for all the psalms, of course, all of your word. We thank you for the rawness, the realness of this psalm. We pray, Lord, that you will help us when we are in the midst of trial and indeed in the midst of COVID and quarantine and everything else that life still has that doesn't take a break in the middle of that, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would remember, Lord, that psalms like this, laments are here so that we would turn to you, not away from you, that we would remember who you are. You are good and you are perfect and you are faithful. And he doesn't ignore. You don't ignore us. You answer us. And so please, Lord, do your work through your spirit to build up your church. And Lord, if there are those that are listening who have not fully turned themselves over to Jesus, would you grant repentance and faith? Lord, would you open their eyes to understand what Jesus is offering? And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.